Well, good evening. Welcome back to our worship service this evening. I know we have some that are visiting us, and we certainly are glad that you decided to come our way this evening. And if you ever along this way again or have the opportunity to come back and worship with us again, we want to invite you back at any opportunity that you have. Tonight, I want to talk to you a little bit about lies that Christians believe. Lies, I think, that are detrimental to our spiritual health, which is an end result detrimental to our salvation. But I want to start by talking about the greatness of God. You know, does it seem sometimes that when we are routinely around God, around church, and around others, that God, we use the word a lot, and sometimes does it seem like we may have lost the greatness, that we forget sometimes just how great the God that we serve really is? Well, it doesn't take much. You know, recent trip to Hawaii to show the beauty of God. But you don't have to go to Hawaii, on your backyard. The recent rain, the thunderstorm shower that we got this evening, the whole cycle of how that works, nature and its beauty, the thunder, the lightning, all that working together, nature as far as animals and how they work. God is a great God. God is amazing. And sometimes we need to be reminded of how great that God that we serve really is. Psalms chapter 8 says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens through the praise of children and infants. You have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How true that is. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses, after leading the Israelites out of Egypt, had spoken to God and was talking to God and communicating with God. And if you've ever read these stories where there was communication between man and God, it leaves you wondering how that experience really was, doesn't it? And how, you know, what does the voice of God sound like? You know, I remember, and I don't have just a couple experiences that I can try to relate to, but I remember going to college at UNA, and the UNA has a lion, Leo the lion, that they keep in a cage there, the school mascot. And I remember walking to class one morning, wasn't paying attention to Leo, and Leo decided to roar about the same time I got even with his cage, and it rattled the insides of your body. It sent a chilling just down your spine. It's just an experience that you can't really explain, comprehend. But you know, sometimes I wonder if when God talks, is that the way it happens? You know, you try to relate things that you have experience with but you think Moses here talking to God, wanted to see God's face. And he says here in Exodus chapter 33, 18 through 23, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "Can you not see my face? For no one may see my face and live." And the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. But then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face you must not see." We've got something that is so great and so magnificent that we can't even in our human form, look upon His face without dying. God is a great God, and God deserves great servants. And tonight, I want to talk to you about some of the lies that are told to His servants. Lies that Christians oftentimes are told and believe. And the first one I want to talk to you about is that the world, and oftentimes just people tell you, you really just need to be a good person in order to get to heaven. Really, that's all that requires. God can look down on you, and He can see you, and He can see what you're doing. He can see that you're behaving and acting good, and He can say, that person is a good person. But that, my friends, is a lie that the world tells you. It's a lie that oftentimes is believed by so many people. But we don't take my word for it. Don't ever take my word for it. Don't ever take God's word for it or anybody that stands up here in this pulpit. You can turn to your Bible and read. And I think that's why so many people are falling into the trap of believing these lies that we're going to talk about tonight. Because they fail to go into the Bible. They take what people say and they go with it. And how cavalier they treat the Word of God. You know, and it amazes me that all we need to know to obtain salvation, but oftentimes we fail to search, we fail to look, we fail to want to know, have that desire to know God's will. So let's go to God's Word and see what Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says. He says, that is, as it is written, there is no one righteous. No, not one. God says there's not no one that is righteous in the earth. Not a single person is righteous. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. You see, not a single one of us live up to God's expectations. Not a single one of us make it to the glory of God. We are all falling short of that glory. We're all sinners. And because of that, we needed Christ. We needed Christ to save us from the sins that we commit, falling short of God's glory. That's why God sent His Son here. That's why He died on the cross. That's why we're in the situation we are today, where we have to rely on His sacrifice. Because we fall short of God's glory. So don't believe the lie that all you have to be is a good person. Some want to tell you, the God I know will not punish anyone. The God that I know, have you heard people say that? I heard Oprah Winfrey say that one time. Teaching people that the God that I know doesn't punish you. He loves you. What about the Bible? What's the Bible say? Anybody that believes this lie obviously hasn't read too much into the Bible. The God that is in the Bible, the God, our God, the one we serve, you can start in the very, very beginning of Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. And we know that they were punished for sin, right? They ate of the fruit that was forbidden and was thrown out of the Garden of Eden. What about the flood in Genesis chapter 6? You know, these Old Testament stories are told for children a lot of times. And they learn them, and that's great. And we got Vacation Bible School coming up this week. And they'll learn more, and that's great. We want our children to learn and know. But oftentimes, the picture of the flood gets painted, and you may even see murals on children's walls of the big ark and this old man standing with a bird or a dove in his hand. Maybe a giraffe's neck sticking out of the windows and a rainbow across the sky. But you know what you don't see in those pictures? What oftentimes is overlooked is the millions upon millions of bodies that have drowned in the flood. You see, the flood was a punishment by God for the wickedness that had corrupted the world and that made him ashamed of what he had created. The 10 plagues of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Again, stories that we're familiar with. The plagues, these are punishment for Pharaoh hardening his heart and relenting and not allowing God's people to go. The very last plague, what did that involve? The death of all the firstborn. And remember, they had to paint the doors with blood so that they would be passed over. Well, wait a minute. The God that I know would never kill little children. Well, the God that you know is a false God. Because the God in this that we serve, the God of this Bible, is documented. It's written in the Bible that He is a just God, a righteous God, one that must render judgment upon sin. We still lack a punishment to come. The flood was the first, and the second is the hell fire that we read about and know about in the Bible. We can read a description of hell. Matthew chapter 13, verses 42 and verse 50. Calls it a blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A fiery lake of burning sulfur is what Revelation 21 verse 8 says. Eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, 41. So you can read descriptions of hell, and God is forewarning anyone that's living that if you do not follow me, if you are not a faithful servant of mine, this is the punishment that you have to look forward to. Friends, don't ever let anyone tell you that just because our God is a God of love, that He's not also a just God, one that's capable of punishment. You know, it's nice a lot of times to think about the love of God. It's great to think about that also, but it's something we must remember who God really is. And He is a God of love, but He's also a just God and a righteous God and one that will punish those that aren't faithful. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we started this a while ago when we talked about all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Down there at the bottom, he said he did this. He did this, talking about all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by the grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So we've all fallen short of God's glory, and we needed redemption, and that came in the way of Christ Jesus and the sacrifice that He made for us. And He said God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He says He did this to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see, we're not good enough. We hadn't been good enough. We deserve the punishment of death. And God loved us so much that He sent His only Son. You see, there is an example of love. But also, in the same example, an example of a just God, one of righteousness, that God had to send His only Son, one free from sin. And He hung our sins around His neck, and he nailed Him to the cross that He died instead of us dying. You see, someone had to pay for those sins. And Christ paid that price for us. Too many people think God's punishment doesn't make sense. You know, that makes sense to me how this God of love and I just don't believe the punishment. I don't believe hell. I don't believe hell exists. Many refuse to believe that God that can love can also punish. You know, it doesn't make sense to people. You know what really doesn't make sense? To me, the punishment part I can completely understand. Because we deserve it. We fall short God's glory. We sin when we know better. So, I understand the punishment part. The part that doesn't make sense, you can find in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8, going through to verse 10. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much worse, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through faith? You see, this is the part that doesn't make sense. Here's the part. The part that doesn't make sense is we don't get what we deserve. That's what doesn't make sense. What doesn't make sense is that God so loved us that He gave His only Son. He sent Him to live life as, on earth as a man, to be nailed to the cross, to suffer the punishment for the sins that we commit. You see, that doesn't make sense. But we're so thankful that He did. And we're so thankful that Christ is with us. Another lie that many believe is, there are many ways to get to heaven. You can have your way and I can have my way and we'll all meet there in the glorious city of heaven at the very end of our lives. It's a lie. It's a lie. And once again, when you say something's a lie, go to the Scriptures to show why it's a lie. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Salvation, where? Where is it found? In no one else other than the name Jesus Christ. No one. And again, in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus answers, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't get to God through Buddha. You can't get to God through Muhammad. You can't get to God with thinking Christ is nothing but a prophet. You have to believe He's the Son of God. You have to believe that He came to this earth and He lived as a man and He died for you and was resurrected. You see, that's the only way. That's the only way. You know, would it make sense for there be 50 ways to get to heaven? And God says, well, you know, I think there needs to be one more. Let me send my Son down to earth. Let Him be humiliated and die. And that'll be just another way that you can get there. Not so. Not so. That is contrary completely to the Scriptures, to the Word of God. Jesus died so that we may have that one and only avenue to heaven. Another popular lie is, you know, just say a prayer. Just say a prayer and accept Christ and you're good to go. That's all you have to do to be saved. Just say your prayer. Again, what's the Bible? What's the Scriptures? What does God have to say about this? Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 38. When people heard this, the first sermon ever preached. When people heard this, what does it say? They were cut to the heart. And the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You see, that's God's Word. That's the kind of impact it's supposed to have when we hear it, when we realize we're in error. It's supposed to cut you to your heart. It's supposed to prick your heart where you realize, hey, I'm in error. I need to correct my way. And these people asked Peter, and they said, what shall we do? We understand we're lost. We understand that. We believe that. Now, what can I do to correct it? And what does Peter tell them? He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Be baptized into Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 3, 19 talks about repentance. It says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I remember talking about doing a lesson on repentance one time. And I said, repentance is doing a 360. And afterwards I asked Alicia, Well, how'd it go? You know, I always want to know how it went. How did it flow all right? Did it go all right? She said, yeah, but, you know, 360 is a complete circle. You're in the same direction after it's all said and done. So I'm correcting myself and saying repentance is doing a 180, where you're going one direction and repenting of those ways and you're turning, doing an about face and going right the opposite way. Repentance is sorrow. You see, repentance is truly being sorry for the sins that you have committed. Repentance is a change of heart. Just like these brethren here were pricked to the heart. They understood they were lost. They understood they needed salvation. How do we get it? They really wanted to know, how often do you ask God that? How often do you ask, hey God, what else can I do to serve you? How can I serve you better? I want to know you more. I want to serve you better every day. Oftentimes, we visit God when we come to this building two or three times a week. But we leave Him here and we don't take Him home with us. You've got to take God. You've got to serve Him every day. You see, that's how you grow that relationship with God. What's it say about baptism? Baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of the dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, you buried in baptism. You're burying your old self, and you're being resurrected out of the water as Christ is resurrected to a new life, to a new person, one that's dedicated to serving God and being a faithful child of His. Baptism is extremely important. You can read examples of baptism, that's conversions. Ethiopian eunuch, Cornelius, Paul, the jailer, on and on and on. You can read these conversions. What had happened after they believed? They wanted to know, what do we need to do? They were immediately baptized into Christ. You see, when you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. Galatians 3:27, for all who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You've put on Christ. Only then are you walking in fellowship with God. You see, when you're clothed in Christ, it's kind of like we refer to our favorite football teams. You know, Matt likes to wear that ugly orange and blue color. He's clothed himself in those ugly colors to demonstrate his fanatic fan of that team. And we like to clothe ourselves in beautiful crimson and white. But see, we all clothe ourselves in Christ. When it comes to the most important thing, we are all there putting on the same jersey, the same clothes. We're rooting for the same team, and we're telling everybody, the world, who we are and what we stand for. Don't believe that all you have to do is say. Dedication, repentance, baptism is all essential for salvation. Being a Christian solves all of life's problems. You heard. Being a child of God, all you got to do is believe in Him, and you'll being a child of God, all these perks and benefits, you won't get sick anymore. You'll be able to pay all your bills because He's going to bless you with all this money, and all these things are going to bless your life. But see, that's not what the book says. That's not what God says. Friends, if that was the case, how much faith would it really take to commit yourselves to God? Really, I mean, how much? If you knew that by becoming a child of God, God was going to bless you with you bless your finances, bless you with health, would it really take that much faith and dedication to say, I mean, everybody would be throwing their hands and say, hey, I'm in for that. But when you look at the Bible and see what the Bible says, and you know what Paul went through and the other apostles went through just to proclaim the Word of God, proclaim the gospel, and try to tell others about it. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says in verses 8 through 12, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around our body in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to the death of Jesus for Jesus' sake, so that His life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then death at its work in us, but life is at work in you. Paul's saying, hey, these bad things are happening to us. We're getting beat up. But we know this is our physical body. They can't take what's inside of us. They can't. That belongs to God. You know, living the life of a Christian sometimes it's going to require sacrifice. Sometimes it's going to require you question, why is this happening to me? Really, you should be asking, why not? Why couldn't it happen to me? I'm a sinner, right? I deserve it, right? But as long as God and Christ are being preached, and as long as God and Christ are being proclaimed, who really cares what struggles you go through? Who really cares how much it costs you? It's not this life that we're supposed to have that rest and relaxation. It's the next life. This is the life where we're working to getting to that rest and relaxation, that living with God every day and looking upon His face. Second Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Therefore, do not lose heart. Well, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an external glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I'd like to close by talking about that last punishment. That last day that we'll all experience. You see, I started telling you about the greatness of God. And I started talking to you, and we started wondering about what it would be like to stand in God's presence, what it would be like to hear His voice. We'll all experience that one day. Each and every one of us are going to hear the voice of God. Each and every one of us, and I'm telling you right now, that's going to be the best day, even it's going to be the worst day that you can ever imagine. For a small number of people, it's going to be the joyous, most joyous, rejoicing, happy, terrific day that you can ever imagine, far beyond your imagination, to hear God say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter now into the kingdom of heaven. You see, we work all our lives to hear God's voice and to hear those particular words. But so many more believers of all these lies are going to hear, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You see, that's the voice of God that you do not want to hear. That's what will make you tremble. That will make your worst nightmare that you can imagine times and times a million, and that's what you look forward to if you leave this world lost. 1 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will destroy by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Matthew 5:25-31-46 also describes this. I'm out of time. So I won't read you now. I encourage you to go read it. Study it. Everything that I've said, test it by the Scriptures. And may it be so. Because all our goal is for not me to be right, is for me to be right when it comes to the Word of God. Because I'm simply a messenger, I'm simply up here extending God's invitation and trying to get you to see the greatness of God, but also the greatness of living a faithful life of His. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you have that opportunity, that invitation that God extends to you tonight to dedicate your life, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of those sins. If you're a Christian and you're living life in error and you need to make public a confession of that, now is the time. I'd like to invite anybody that can help in any way to come as we stand as